welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. We invite you to please open your Bibles as we join Pastor Larry Osborne for today's message.
Father, I ask you to take this time and to open our eyes that we might see spiritual truth through the lens of Scripture, that we might become the people you want us to become, the church you want us to be, so that we might receive the blessings you'd want to give us. In the name of Jesus, I pray and ask it. Amen. Well, today we're coming to the conclusion of this series we're calling Urban Legends 3. We're calling it Urban Legends 3 because over the years we've looked at other urban legends. This is the third kind of little series we've done on it. And in urban legends, each time we do a study, what we're really looking at are some of the goofy things that are commonly believed in Christian circles, but really aren't part of the Bible. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to dig into one of more of those. And it has to do with kind of what many people think and expect happens when they step over the line and they give Jesus Christ the steering wheel of their life. We know some good stuff is supposed to happen, and absolutely a lot of good stuff happens. But more often than not, the emphasis in the Christian community and among Christians has been to focus on what we get rather than the responsibilities that kind of come with it. Now, I have in my wallet a little card. It's an American Express Business Platinum card. And at least according to the ads, membership has its what? Talk to the boy. Privileges, right? And this card, they told me, would have more privileges than the green card. And there's a whole series of American Express cards, all of which have their little privileges. But there's one that maybe many of you don't know about. It's an American Express card, but it's not a lousy little business platinum. It's called a Centurion card. How many of you heard of that? Its color is, some of you who know what, talk to me. It's black. It's shiny, pretty black. And you pull this sucker out and you put it on the counter in a high-end place and they salute. I mean, it's just amazing. They go, whoa. I've got a couple of friends who have them. And now, if you pull it out of Denny's, they haven't got a clue what it means, okay? But if you pull it out at the right place, they're like, whoa, because they realize one of the things to get one of these cards is you have to have spent more on your card in a year than I make in my income in a year. So I'm probably not going to get one soon. Now, how many of you wish I had one? Because I could give you like the elder's email and stuff and we could work at this thing. No, it comes with these incredible privileges. For instance, when you go to certain hotels, you are immediately, no matter what room you got, you're immediately put in a suite. You know, and on the elevator, you get the little key. You know, those little floors up above that you have to have a key to get to. When you fly, whatever airline you're on, if you have a layover or whatever it would be, you get to go into the airline club for that airline. You're a member of every single airline club. And so you go in there, free food, free drink, a great way and place to relax. It's a pretty cool little gig. When you buy a ticket, they treat you as if you are the most high-ranking frequent flyer. What they do is they immediately upgrade you, whatever ticket you buy, to first class. And here's the cool part. You get an automatic companion ticket. So you buy yours, you get bumped up, and they give you another ticket. It gets bumped up as well. Would you agree with me? That's a pretty cool card to have. Okay? Now, it has its privileges, but think with me for just a moment. What would happen to those privileges if my friends stopped paying their bills? They'd be gone. Okay? They could walk up and they could take out their little black card. They could put it on the counter. The person would swipe it through and say, I'm sorry, it's no good. They go, oh, no, it's the shiny black card. It says Centurion. Here's my little chart that says all of the things I get with it. Wouldn't matter at all. Because membership has its privileges, but those privileges always come with what? Responsibilities. It is the same way in the body of Christ. The privileges we get when we join the family of God are in the spiritual realm unbelievable. But they come with responsibilities. And that's what we want to dig into today, because the myth out there, the urban legend is, all I do is give Jesus Christ kind of what I call a nod to God, or say I believe in him or whatever it would be, and then suddenly these privileges all come my way, and the responsibilities are kind of for those who want the extra credit. Rather than the responsibilities are part and parcel of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, on your note sheet, I've got a little section there that says the Country Club and the Marine Corps. Help me out for just a moment. Are those kind of two different organizations? Okay, I mean they're radically different, right? And last weekend, Chris Brown laid the foundation for us as he exposed the myth that believing in some facts about God makes me a Christian. And he took the idea that even the demons, according to James chapter 2, believe in God. I mean, if they were to take a Scantron test of spiritual truth or what they believe, they'd pass with 100%. Is Jesus the Son of God? Yes. Did he die for our sins? Yes. Did he rise again? Yes. Is he still alive? Yes. I mean, they could get down to the esoteric deep stuff. Yes. Yeah. They get it all right. I don't know about you, but I don't expect to have a demon living next door to me throughout all eternity, though. Because it's not about the facts we believe. In fact, Chris brought out that every time Jesus spoke to people, he always said, come and what? Follow me. And he talked about the obedience. I often like to quote 1 John 2:3-5, where it says, hereby we do know if we know him. Here's a proof of whether or not I'm a follower of Jesus. If we're keeping his commandments. The passage goes on and says, if anyone says he knows him but does not keep his commandments, he's a self-deceived liar, and the truth is not in him. So what we're going to build on today, though, is that next step. Not just the call to obedience where Jesus says, come and follow me. But what does that look like over time in our lives as individuals, as a local church, and as the Big C church, the whole body of Christ, everyone who follows our Lord? And this is where the Country Club and the Marine Corps come in. If I have the money and I decide to join a country club, I get some cool things as long as I pay my dues, right? I mean, I get a little thing I get to put on my bag so wherever I go, people know I'm a part of that country club. I maybe get the little hat so people know that I'm part of that. When I show up, somebody greets me, takes my clubs out of the trunk of the car, puts them on the cart for me if I'm using a cart. Afterward, they clean them. I can go in and lounge around with some buddies afterward, go over and get some. There's all kinds of privileges that come with it. And the way we look at it as a country club is, as long as I'm paying my dues, I've got a lot of rights. Not just privileges, but rights. And so if I don't like the way the greens are being taken care of, if I think the fairway's kind of in bad shape, I send letters to the people who are running this thing. I maybe get together with a couple of the committees and I make my protest. If I don't like their answer, I get some more friends and we get rid of those guys and we put our own guys in there who are going to do it our way, because it's all about, I paid my dues, I've got my rights. Now imagine, some guy who signed up for the Marine Corps and showed up with that same attitude. Can you picture it? First day of boot camp, don't yell at me! That's going to go real far, isn't it, you know? Or he looks around, he says, man, I signed up so I could see the world, so you could turn me into a man, so that you could... You pay for my education afterward. You're going to train me for a skill. You're going to do all of this stuff. And like, I showed up and Mom, they made me run. Well, that's part of it. And only a fool would not understand that along with all of those privileges come some very important responsibilities. But here's the sad thing. Too many Christians see their relationship with Jesus and the church, little c, and big church, big C, all Christians together, as about their privileges, about what they want, about what they like, about their needs, about their interests, about their taste. And today we're going to see that the Bible spells out a very different picture. It says, come, this is what I have for you. But when you follow, this is also what I have for you. Now, there's no story in my mind in the New Testament that spells that better. What it means as an individual to follow Christ, what God would expect of us as a church, than a passage found in Matthew chapter 20. So if you're not already there, turn there. Matthew chapter 20, and we're going to start at verse 17 and go through verse 28. Jesus is on his way for his last trip to Jerusalem. He's gone there numerous times. Each time kind of had some issues with the religious leaders and all that because he didn't kind of fit their stereotype of what they thought a Messiah was going to be like, or even a man of God, much less. And now he's on his last trip up there. And he knows that he's going there to be crucified. So he's just traveling along. Let's follow in this story, starting at verse 17 of chapter 20. Now, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and he said to them. Now, I want to stop right here and point out something. As Jesus is going up to Jerusalem, he's surrounded by all kinds of people, crowds, other disciples, the apostles, the 12 of them in his group. And what he does is he says, time out, time out. The rest of you stay here, but Peter, James, John, Tom, he calls them all aside. He says, guys, I have something for you. And so he pulls the entire group, including Judas, aside, and he says, listen, I'm going to tell you something. Now think with me right there. Have you ever been in the office where you're like talking to your boss, and he gets up and he shuts the door? Help me out here and in our venues as well. How many of you listen a little bit better? Right? It's kind of a clue. This is going to be important. And I don't want you to miss this in what for some of you is a familiar story. That all of the cues were, guys, this is big time. I've been doing everything kind of in public as a whole, but right now I'm going to pull you aside. I'm going to tell you something I don't want any of them to know. So what is it? Well, we pick it up in verse 18. We are going up to Jerusalem. And I'm sure they thought, duh, we already knew that. But then he goes on and he says, the Son of Man, a name Jesus often used for himself, will be, talk to me, what? Number one, betrayed. He's going to be betrayed to his arch religious enemies, the chief priests and teachers or theologians, teachers of the law. And they are going to condemn him to what? Talk to me. Death. And they will turn him over to the Gentiles. Okay? Now right there we got a problem because this is bad to worse. He pulls him aside and he says, I'm going to be betrayed. Right there, that's not a good day. I'm going to be betrayed to our arch religious enemies. These guys have been passing all these rumors about me, been hassling me, been giving me a hard time. And worse than that, they are going to take me and they are going to turn me over to the barbarians. They are going to turn me over to the Gentiles. A group of people that a good Jew wouldn't even go into a Gentile's house. They were like Gentile pigs. And he says, they're going to have control of me. And they're brutal. And here's what they're going to do. They will condemn him to death. They will turn him over to the Gentiles to be, number one, what? Mocked and flogged and crucified. One of the worst forms of capital punishment we've ever come up with. And on the third day, he will rise to life. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of imagining if I'm one of those guys, Jesus pulled me aside, I think I'm on my way to, he's going to set up his kingdom, and he says, by the way, all this stuff is going to happen. My head starts to spin, right? And my stomach sinks. I'm like, oh, wait a minute, this isn't part of what's going on. And I would believe I'd be like really into that moment. But as I read my Bible, I have the next word circled in my Bible because it's just incredulous to me. Then, which means right afterward, the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down and asked to favor him. First of all, what a couple of wussy apostles. They bring mommy with them. Do you see that there? Here's mommy. Oh, I got James and I got John, they're on my hands. And the three of them kneel down and they don't even have the guts to talk to Jesus about this thing. And mama starts to wax eloquent. And Jesus says, well, what is it you want? And so she says, grant that one of these two sons, read that as little boys of mine, might sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your kingdom. Now, what did Jesus just told them was going to happen? And look what do you see a little disconnect there? And again, not only that, but in the setting that I explained to you, it took place. I, I mean, in his humanity, I just got to imagine, after spilling his guts like that, that night as Jesus lay down to go to sleep, he must have had some pretty hurt feelings. You ever had those hurt feelings when you've maybe opened up or whatever it would be, and people just, like, they don't get it or they don't care, or you feel unappreciated or whatever? And in his humanity, Jesus experienced all the things we do, and it would be interesting to know what was going through his head that night. But I was trying to think, like, when have I ever seen such not get it-ness? And I couldn't think of a time. I thought of one that maybe could have been like that, the closest I could ever imagine in my life. It was long ago when Nancy first got her cancer. And at that point, we didn't tell the kids, you know, right on the first little warning, whatever, going to go in for a biopsy. But the moment we got a report, and it was a very negative report, we gathered our kids together because our philosophy was they were going to be in the whole journey and know what was going on. So we told them what was happening. And my youngest at that point, after we were done kind of explaining it, he looked and he said, "Well, could Mommy die?" And we said, "Yes." And then he just broke out in tears. We kind of had a family group hug, and, you know, Nancy and I are gulping. You can just kind of imagine that whole thing. Well, imagine if, like, after a little, you know, 30 seconds or so of group hug, one of the other two kids kind of spins out and says, "Can we go get some ice cream now?" I'd be in jail for beating kids. It's like, what part of what we just said and went through do you not get? I know, but can I like chocolate. Hello? Well, that's exactly what these guys were. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be condemned to death. By the way, instead of a nice little easy injection, I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be flogged. And then I'm going to be tortured is how I'm going to die. Oh, by the way, can we have, like, can we ride shotgun? Well, the passage reads on. It says, "And Jesus killed the little twits right then." No, I'm sorry. Wrong Bible. Jesus says, "Guys, you don't know what you're asking." Jesus said to them, "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" What was that cup a reference to? His death, remember? In the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if there's any way, take this cup from me. Can you drink the cup I'm about to drink?" And then they suddenly speak up. "Mom, we'll handle this." "We can," they answered. And Jesus said to them, "Well, you will indeed drink from my cup." And they were killed for their following of Jesus and their righteousness. "But to sit at my right or left hand, well, that's not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." Well, the passage goes on and says, "When the other 10 heard about it, they fully understood." No, they were indignant. They were indignant with the two brothers. And so Jesus had to call the whole crew together again, kind of, you know, a little family talk. And he says, "Listen, let me explain something to you. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles, those people you look down on, when they're in charge, they lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." In other words, he says, the way of the world is this. You work your tail off to get that corner office. You work your tail off to get that special parking place or to have the power or the privilege or whatever it would be. And then when you have it, you use it. And everybody else serves you on the way up because they're paying their dues so that someday they can have everybody else serve them. And that's kind of how the world works, isn't it? You know, you pay your dues, and once you get there, you go, "Well, I'm finally the parent. Now you do this," or "I finally have the corner office," or "It's finally my company," whatever it would be. This is, that's the way of the world. But notice what he goes on to say. Verse 26, "Not so with you. In my kingdom," he says, "it's very different. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your" what? What's the word? Servant. And by the way, if you don't want to just be great, but you want to be absolutely A number one first, then you become more controlled and at the mercy of others than a servant. You become a slave. And then he says, "Just look at me. Just as the Son of Man," he says, the name Jesus used of himself, "did not come to be served, but to serve. And serve to the point of giving his life as a ransom for many." Folks, that passage sums up the call of Jesus Christ to us as individuals, to North Coast Church and all of our venues and our campuses, and to the church universal made up of all of those who bear the banner of Jesus Christ and bow the knee and call Him our God. But sadly, too often we take the route of the Gentiles still, don't we? Too often our mindset is, man, can I have the place at the right and the place at the left? Or I've done this and it's all about our privileges and it's all about what we want. And we're no different than those two guys with a pushy mom who didn't get it at all. Now, here's what I want to do in the balance of our time. I want to unpack this little passage, and I want to take it where we live day in and day out. So let's walk through a couple of the incredible privileges and circle around to get very real and specific about what it means to serve others and what it means to take the path of greatness that Jesus has called us to. First of all, let's talk about two of the incredible privileges that are given to us. There are many, but these are the two that most blow me away. The first one is this, that if you step over the line to become a follower of Jesus and you say, here, you take the steering wheel of my life, I will become your follower. Even as a baby, you don't know all that means, and you grab it back, he takes it, grab it back. You know, you're in that zone, but you're moving towards him. When you make that commitment, here's what he does. He pardons us from death row. That's an incredible, incredible privilege. We've been pardoned from death row. Now, I don't think most of us get all that means. I know I certainly don't. Unless I stop and really think about it, I don't realize the deep weeds that I was in. Because I know in my head that God is absolutely holy and absolutely perfect. And that I can't stand in His presence and exist because of my sinfulness. But quickly I make a little leap from there and say, well, okay, I can't be, you know, in the presence of a holy God, but I can find some people I'm better than. And a lot of us, in fact, I think most people, in our subconscious, we kind of bank on this idea that God grades on a curve. And I can always find somebody worse than me. I mean, that's why surveys that ask people, where do you expect to spend eternity? Nobody but a jokester or two says hell. They all think they're getting to heaven. Because wherever it is, we can circle around and find some people who we think, well, they're worse than us. But the truth of the matter is, we are all condemned before an almighty God to an eternal death. It starts with a physical death that would not be here without sin. I mean, there was no death until sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, and sin has continued in all of our lives, and that's why we all die. Everyone listening here and in live and on our venues and our campuses, every single one of you, we all have one thing in common. We're going to die. And without Jesus Christ taking care of us, we die forever. But what he's come along is, he's come along, he's taken the key, and he's opened that door, and he's let us out of death row. That in itself ought to cause me to forever look for ways to serve, if I just get it. But we don't. Again, thinking of kind of ways that works out, I thought back to a situation that happened with Nance and I many years ago. I think at that point we might have had one of our kids was born. And there was a guy that was in a heap of trouble that needed some help. Needed a second chance. He was, as it were, in death row, though not literally. He was a drunk, long-term drunk, even though he was a young guy. He had, I think he had a couple of DUIs. He had, of course, no job history he could keep. He'd been kicked out of his family. He was basically had nothing he could turn to, nowhere to go, and no way to get out of that hole because no one was throwing him a ladder to climb out. And we felt our name was on that one. So we invited him to come in and live with us. And we gave him absolutely free a roof over his head. We gave him food. We gave him support. We gave him wise counsel and encouragement. I gave him connections for getting some work, somebody to kind of stand behind him and say, give this guy a shot, all kinds of things he couldn't get. I mean, it was all out there for free because he was said, I want to get help. We had two simple rules. You don't drink, and you help me with the landscaping. Now, the operative phrase there is you helped me with the landscaping. It wasn't like I'm going to sit back, have a lemonade, and direct you around. But it was like, we're going to do this stuff. So we were building some things, putting some railroad ties in on a place and all that. And so I would have him, after I'd come home from work, for an hour or two, we'd work out there and do some stuff. And occasionally, while I was at work, there were some things that he had to do as well. And he'd gotten himself a little job as well. Well, sure enough, one evening, we're wondering, where is he? Huh, he's not here. So I went out to the front and looked down the slope at the street in front of our house, and there was his car, and there he was, slumped over, plastered. I don't know how he drove home, as plastered as he was, but there he was, kind of aware, I better not go in. My heart sank, because you're trying to help somebody. I walk over there, I open the door, and I say, what's going on? And then he let loose. You ever been around somebody under the influence who just says all kinds of things that later on they say, oh, that wasn't me? I'm going, dude, that was you. Whatever you were drinking or smoking just took your inhibitions away. That's all it was. The rest of the time, you don't let the real you show. And he just went off, cussing at me left and right, yelling, actually screaming, and especially this one little tirade where he talked about, you think I'm your blankety-blank slave. And I'm sitting there like, whoa, what's going on here? Now, to anybody outside who heard that, they think, what kind of bozo is this guy? Right? You would, right? You wouldn't think me. We go, what is this? All that you've been given, and you're supposed to help Larry move some railroad ties? Well, folks, that's not a lot different than when I get ticked off at God for the assignment he's given me. You see, I so quickly forget I've been pardoned from death row, and I'm like, God, why do you expect me to put up with her or him or it or whatever it would be? How do you expect me to return good for evil in this situation? Lord, what are you trying to get into my checkbook for? Lord, you want me to lay down what? And we have all of these things. We get actually angry at God, don't we? Let's be real. I know we're in church, but we can be real. We get angry at God. The only way we ever get angry at God is if we forget what's already happened. Because moving railroad ties is a lot better than living in the car. And even if he asked me to pay the ultimate sacrifice of laying down my life for him, I wake up in heaven. It's a transition. Compared to eternal death row, that's a really good deal. Here's the other privilege we get. We're forgiven and adopted. I mean, it would be enough if he just kind of opened the keys and said, run, Larry, run. But on top of that, he goes forward and he pays my penalty on the cross. The only thing that can pay for my penalty on death row is my own death. So he says, let me die for you. And the slate is totally wiped clean. You can look up the record and it says no criminal charges on Larry. But then, I mean, that'd be enough. Would you not agree? Then he comes along and he says this. He says, let me adopt you into my family. And I want you to circle and read, because we don't have time for it now. Later, Romans 8, 15 to 18. In that passage, it says that we have been given in that adoption the right to call out to God the Father, the Almighty God, creator of this universe, Abba, Father. That means Daddy, Daddy. Those are the words, the privilege that Jesus Christ had. We have the same instant access to the Father in our prayer and request. We don't have to go to the priest anymore, through rituals anymore. The same access Jesus had. We have been made full-on sons and daughters of the King. And it's not like, well, that's the adopted one. Full-on sons and daughters. Because when you read Romans 8, 15 to 18, it also talks about we've been made joint heirs with Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus died so he could split up his inheritance among us. And everything that is his will be ours. Now, I don't know about you, but you know what? That even beats my friend's black card. That's a cool thing. That's a privilege. But folks, it comes with some responsibilities. And I want us to look at three major ones. Huge responsibilities. That God expects of each of us, he expects of our church, and he expects of the body of Christ at large. Because it's one thing to say, come and follow me. And we all walk out with our own idea of, well, here's what it means to follow him. When he says, you need to serve others just as I serve others and I've laid down my life for others, we go, oh, okay, and we make up our own definitions. I want to just step back and pretend we're at a coffee shop or somewhere. We're walking along the beach, and you just ask me, like, well, what does it really mean to live for Christ that way? And I want to give you, based on Scripture, but just some real practical advice of these are the expectations when we step over that line and give that will. And here they are. Number one. Change. When it comes to following Jesus, either as an individual or coming into the body of Christ, the church, it works this way. The call is always this: come as you are, but for God's sake, don't stay that way. Come as you are, but for God's sake, don't stay that way. And sadly, we tend to reverse this. We want not yet Christians to live like Christians and then come to Jesus. And if you don't believe me, just listen into the conversations out on a little league field, a soccer field, in the neighborhood, at the workplace, on the job site, whatever it would be. And listen to the discussion often between a Christian and a non-Christian, and you'll find out that much of the discussion has to do with trying to convince a non-Christian to live like a Christian. I'm here to tell you that's a total waste. First of all, once we step over that line and give Jesus control, our sins are paid for. And forgiven. We're adopted into his family, and he gives us the Holy Spirit to come live inside us and change us from the inside out. And at that point, we get a couple of things. We get the desire to live righteously, and we get the power to live righteously. So if you ask a not yet Christian to live like a Christian, they've got two strikes against them. Have you ever tried to do something you knew you should, but you didn't want to? Help me, talk to me, right? You had great success at that, I bet, right? Well, that's what we're asking a non-Christian to do. Because God, he motivates us, he empowers us, does both of those. We're crazy when we go to non-Christians and say live like Christians. Because Jesus says, you come as you are. He took people who were ripping other people off. Read that as Matthew the tax collector. He took prostitutes, the pimps, the whatever of the world. He said, y'all come. And then immediately he draw the line. He said, now you're forgiven. Now go and sin no more. It's come as you are, but for God's sake, don't stay that way. Now, here's an interesting thing. We kind of know that sometimes for the new Christian, but I want to turn the tables. And I want to speak to those of you that have walked with God for decades. Because the call to change never goes away. If you've been walking with Jesus for 20, 30, 40, 50 years or more, the thing that will break God's heart is when you grew for 10 years and you've lived the last 40 years doing year 10 over and over again. Ever been around those kind of people? The fact of the matter is, our calling is to change day by day by day until we're with Jesus Christ, becoming more like him in our attitudes, learning to serve just a little bit better, learning to sacrifice our needs, our interests, and our own tastes and desires a little bit more. And the truth of the matter is that more often than not, it doesn't work that way. That the older we get in Jesus Christ, and not so much chronologically, but time in the Lord, the more we can get set in our ways. The more we can live in the good old days, the more we can think everything we knew is what everybody should know today, and we stop growing. The call to become like Jesus Christ never ends. Read in the book of Philippians, I think it's chapter 3 this week, you got the Apostle Paul. Now, we all agree that he's like pretty high in the spiritual food chain, talk to me, right? I mean, he wrote Bible. Any of you do that recently? I didn't think so. And yet, what does he call? What's he say about himself? He says, man, I press on, realizing I have not yet obtained it. So here's my word for some of you who have been longtime Christians. Where have you changed in your understanding of Scripture, your adaptation to culture for Jesus, your character? Where have you changed in those kind of areas in the last 6 months? Can you find one? In the last year, Many of us bemoan the changes all around us and haven't had any changes ourselves. This is a mirror. And as you get older and walk longer with God, it shows you different things. When I was really young, I'd look at it and go, oh, crud, a zit. Now I go, oh, crud, another big hair growing out of my ear. It shows me different things as the years go on, but it's always showing me the truth. And a wise man responds to it. And a fool says, if I don't look at it, the zit's not there, the wild hair's not there, everything's okay. I just want to challenge us as a body. Are we changing? Are we trying to live what we were and what we knew over and over again? Here's the second thing that he expects of us as individually and a church. Service. Service. For this, remember that passage? For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Every one of us is called to find our niche and fill it. Now, I want to get really practical again with this and talk to you about how it works. So I'd like you to write this little phrase on your note sheet. Where is it, or what is it that I'm doing that if I stopped, it would be missed? That's what service in the real world looks like. I picked up a niche, I picked up a role, and I am doing something, and if I suddenly didn't show up and do it, it would be missed. And if you walk with God very long, I want to tell you this, you need to have an answer for it. Now, certainly there's times, there's like timeout times. You know, you need maybe a little R&R or whatever. If you're a mother of three preschoolers right now, your number one job is to survive next week. And yes, there are seasons where your answer would be, there's nothing I'm doing, I'm just trying to survive. But that season should not turn into retirement. That every single one of us needs to be able to say, you know what, big or little, up front or behind the scenes, this is what I'm doing to advance the kingdom of God. And if I stop doing it, it'd be really missed. Can you identify that? For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. A number of years ago, there was a big emphasis on spiritual gifts. It continues. And it kind of went like this. People would take, there's these passages in the Bible that talk about gifts the Holy Spirit gives you. Everybody gets one, at least, when you become a Christian. And it's kind of a role in the kingdom, empowerment for it. Four passages, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4, talk about them. So people would take all of that long list of gifts, and they'd see things like the gifts of helps, mercy, leadership, giving. They'd see things like words of wisdom, words of knowledge, the gift of tongues, gift of prophetic gifts, gifts of miracles, all these different things. And they'd make this list, and then we'd have these seminars to help people figure out what their gift was. Well, that's not all bad, except for this. Too many times there are needs in the kingdom, and people today step back and say, well, that's not my gift. Or, I haven't taken a course yet. Once I take it, I'll do something. Can you imagine some guy in the Marine Corps? He's been trained as a cook. Their position is being overtaken by the enemy. Everybody says, hey, everybody grab something, we're fighting. He says, sorry, I just do spatulas. It's like, what? But that's how some of us are. Sorry, I just do what I like. Sorry, I just do what I'm trained. I haven't yet taken the class. Or I found out this is my gift, so I don't do anything. Folks, we're at war. This is guerrilla warfare. This is a kingdom, an underground kingdom that's being expanded, taking ground of the enemy. And at every point, we're either serving somewhere, a little R&R, or we're dead weight. By the way, that goes for the church as well as us for, as individuals. I mean, I love, like, you know, we do our weekend of service where we cancel all our services. Cool things. 92 different projects, 54 different sites. The final count was 5,422 workers showing up that weekend, all from our church, doing somewhere between $1 million to $1.5 million worth of services and goods to the community, with, you know, school makeovers, going to homes for battered women, all kinds of things, and doing all this great stuff. That is really cool. But what is more important is not what we do on a weekend. What is important is what we do day in and day out. Now, no cards and letters. But I know some of us love to, on Christmas Eve or Thanksgiving, go out and kind of help feed the homeless. And good for you. I was watching a football game, so you're ahead of me. Just got to be truthful. But I think what really makes a difference is not what we do in these special weekend of service big events or Thanksgiving and go out and help. It's what we do on August 13th. It's what we do on May 24th. You see, that's where the real difference shows up. And we're called to serve in that kind of way. Making a difference day in and day out with lots of little things. And here's why it's so vital. We're the hands and the feet of Jesus. You know, the imagery of us being the body of Christ is used in the Bible. And what it means is we're the hands, we're the feet, we're the mouthpiece, we do the hug, we do all the parts of Jesus. He's not physically here anymore. He's physically here through us. And sometimes that means teaching. Sometimes that might mean in the church helping out with little children, because Jesus, all the children came to him. But other times that means going out in the community, not within the walls of the church, and representing him as well, as Jesus went out and healed the blind and cast out demons and the deaf, all kinds of different things he stepped forward to do. And if we don't do it, it doesn't get done. Change. Service. And now the one I don't like. Sacrifice. It's no newsflash to you. I've got verses on your note sheet. We don't even need to look them all up. You can look them up later this week. But it's no newsflash that Jesus calls us to love one another and love the world. Now, the thing is, it's not really love until I make some sacrifices to back that love up. We're to love one another and love non-Christians sacrificially. Not just with like little warm feelings like, oh, I like you. But making some sacrifices. You know, love without a sacrifice is infatuation. That's all it is. You know, I go way back on my hard drive, and I remember when I was dating. I would meet certain people. I'd meet some gal, and I'd think, man, she is the best thing since sliced bread and flush toilets. Like, whoa! And I'd wear my little heart on my sleeve, but bottom line, it would be all about me. That's what infatuation is. You make me feel good. I can't get you off my mind. It's what you're doing for me. Real love takes place later on. Real love takes place when you're married and your spouse annoys you. And you don't annoy back. Real love takes place not when suddenly like, oh, I'm in a really good, happy mood. You know, like you say you're Larry. I'll clean the house today. It takes place when I go, I'm like annoyed. But she needs me to help. And I do it grumbling the whole time. Not that that has ever happened. Sacrifice is a mark of real love. That's why Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and then notice, and to what? Lay his life down, a ransom for many. That's sacrifice, and that's what we're called to do. Now, I want you to write three words down, and we're going to put some meat on these bones here. The words are needs, interests, and taste, because I'm going to go from preaching to meddling now. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5 is not on your note sheet, but Philippians 2, 3 to 5 says this, that we are to do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind put the needs and interests of others as more important than our own. And I'm adding taste or preference as well. This is how we're to be changed. This is what service looks like, and this is what sacrifice looks like. When I put your needs first, when I put your interests first, when I put your taste first, sacrifice means I've done it to the point that I'm not getting what I want. And I want to show you some examples. Let's pretend or use the illustration of a parent. We expect a more mature to make some sacrifices for the young child along the way. Would you agree with me? I mean, that's why if a parent didn't do that, we would question their maturity. Like, what kind of parent are they? So let me show you what the love of a parent looks like. It's bedtime. And as the kids are getting ready to bed, go to bed, it's time to read to them. You ever gone through that routine? Well, I pulled a few things off the shelves from our home. Curious George flies a kite. Now, how many of you, except for an occasional grandma or grandpa, want to read this 45 times? It was cool the first time because I didn't know how it ended. But after that, it's time to read. You know, like, I mean, in my needs, in my interest, in my taste, I want to guarantee you, Curious George Flies a Kite isn't there. So imagine, I say, listen, I paid my dues. I'm a little more mature. I know what's best. I know what you need. So Nathan, sit down. We're going to read Good to Great. We're going to find out how technology and the fear of being left behind impacts a company. Or did you see the chart on page 113? Don't draw on it. I mean, you know, if I sat down with my kids, you know, and you can even say, well, you need to do this. You go, what kind of parent are you? As you mature and you have this child, you're to adapt to them. Do I speak truth? Well, folks, I want to tell you, in the body of Christ, too many times we don't get it. Why are we reading Curious George Flies a Kite again? We ought to be reading, you know, fill in the blank. And it quickly, if you're not careful, the longer you walk with God, it'll become more and more about you, your needs, your interest, and your taste. But if we are truly changing, becoming like Jesus Christ, it'll be about their needs, their interest, and even adapt to their taste. Or I thought of other type of things. Do you remember these? Some of you are still caught in the hell of it, I know, right now. 7 years of that torment for me. Now, you know, it was time for changing one of these old diapers. And imagine as a parent, I come along and I say, you know what? I don't like changing those diapers. I've changed them for 7 years. Kid, just use some of this. You're going to need to learn sooner or later. You might as well start learning now. Besides that, it's double ply. You go, what kind of selfish pig parent are you? Your kid is like, needs right now. That changed. They're screaming and yelling. They're uncomfortable and all that. But you know what? I'm tired of changing diapers. They got to learn. They might as well learn now. I want to tell you, so many of us are this way. With other Christians, with baby Christians, and those who are not yet Christians. We read them our good to great. We throw them a roll of toilet paper. Or there's this. The baby food. The kid is hungry. Well, I want to tell you, my need, my interest, and my taste does not fit diced peaches. I'd much rather come up and say, you know what, kid? Have some Total. It's got 12 vitamins and minerals, a good source of fiber. Well, maybe not. But antioxidant, vitamin C and E, whole grain. Here, eat this stuff. It's easier, it's simpler, you know, but what's a good parent do? It opens a stupid jar. You know, the stuff that's got to be cooked. You take it out and you know, you've tasted that stuff, remember? Some of you are in that right now. Like, good, here. I'd rather try a, you know, filet mignon. I said, good, here, try this. And don't worry, we didn't pull these old after a long time out of our pantry. I actually got them from Amy Brown. She said Chris is almost through with them now. Hey, we're having fun, but do you hear the point? You see, they wanted the best seats in the house. Jesus says, you don't get it. The kingdom, the church universal, it's not about the best seats in the house. It's about serving. It's about sacrificing. It's about changing. Membership has its privileges and its responsibilities. Let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts. Take these things and show us how to become the men and women you've called us to be for your glory and your honor and always our benefit. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. Pastor Larry will return in a moment with some final comments. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. Now here's Pastor Larry.
But as you go, I pray we all go out encouraged to look in the mirror and ask the change question, realizing the importance of serving and motivated to be great, because a pathway to greatness is service and sacrifice in the kingdom. It's not about us. It's about Him. And when we remember that, the privileges are unbelievable. So as you go, turn around and greet someone else on their way to greatness. And we'll see you next week. God bless.